runs together, all the services. So,
Nancy, you want to do me a favor? Could you turn that light switch off, please? Right over there. Thank you.
Right there. Thanks. Well, welcome. Happy New Year. Can you believe it's 2011? I have to consciously write that number down. And, you know, yesterday was 1111, which is kind of interesting. Okay, well, we started this last week. Remember we said that we're going to take 2 weeks to finish up 1 Corinthians 15. So we're doing the last verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Last week, we looked at the distinction between the natural body and the spiritual body. We looked at these passages that showed us how our bodies now are perishable, but when we are raised, we'll have imperishable bodies like unto the image of the man from heaven, which is Christ. We looked at that last Sunday. Today, we're going to look at the trumpet call on the last day. So we're going to be looking at these verses that teach us about what's it going to be like the day that Jesus returns. Then next week, we'll begin the last chapter of Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 16. We're going to have a lot of fun with 1 Corinthians 16 because 1 Corinthians 16 is like Romans 16. We have all this interesting information about the people that were in the congregation at Corinth who are named by Paul. So we're going to have a lot of fun getting introduced to some of these folks in Corinthians. We talked about this question last week. Today we're going to talk about how when the last trumpet sounds, it's an open public appearance, or is it a secret private appearance of Christ? We're going to compare people who are called millennialists to we Lutherans who are called amillennialists. And then at the end, why are we assured that a lifelong work of Jesus is not a waste of time? As we look at the descriptions of the last day, Jesus says he sends the angels to the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. We are raised with recognizable bodies. Mary Magdalene recognized Jesus, kind of, but he looked different. The angels will be involved in the last day. Jesus still has the marks showing the payment that he made for our salvation. We'll see Peter and John who went running to the tomb. We'll see all the apostles as well as the glorified Christ. The pictures of the heaven are a temple, a wedding banquet, a feast, the great wedding feast, the new Garden of Eden. As Jesus passed through his burial garments and was risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, all nations will be raised. We will all see him. The Bible says, today we'll look at the trumpet call. There's the trumpet call of God. Christ returns with myriads upon myriads, which means thousands upon thousands of angels. The trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will be raised. Those who didn't ever die, who are alive, will be changed. Here's the trumpet blast. And we will come forth from the graves. This, of course, is a miracle. And people from all nations will be raised. And I showed you this video last week, but I'll show you again this little slideshow on Christ's return. Thank you. Way to go, Pastor Nudge. You shouldn't have left it alone. People that are, you know, who were buried in the, I didn't even catch that. I had to go back to the video. But if you think about that, say Dwayne, could you turn that light back on, please?
Pastor,
yes.
When it states that all nations will go to heaven, do they mean the whole world will die?
Well, what all the nations will be raised.
Right.
Only the believers in Christ will go to heaven.
Right.
Right.
They will all be raised. Does that mean that there's going to be a total wipeout of the earth?
Right. That the heavens and the earth, and Peter talks about, will disappear with a fervent heat. The universe, the physical universe, will be wiped out. That's right. And God will bring forth the new heavens and the new earth. That's right. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you during the 12 days of Christmas that we can rejoice in the incarnation of Christ who shares our human flesh. As we look forward to celebrating Epiphany, the light of Christ for the Gentile nations this Thursday, may we ever, like St. Paul, prepare for that trumpet call of God when he will appear in glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay. Everyone look at the back of your study sheet, and this was 2 weeks worth. Turn to the back and turn to the second part, and we already did the top part last week. So today, it says number 3, the trumpet call on the last day. This is our focus for today. So Raymond, would you mind, could you read all these verses 50 through 58, please?
Sure. I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
You have a good example right here of law and gospel, where it says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So because of our falling into sin from our original parents, we've inherited original sin, and the sting of that is death. And the power of sin is in the law, because under the law we stand condemned of breaking God's law. But then the gospel, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got a good example, law and gospel, right next to each other in this chapter. Also, this part is talking about the coming of the last day. This then is talking about how we will be changed so that death will no longer have a sting. And then this last verse puts everything in the context. In view of all this, then, our work is not in vain. Now, that's why these pictures I had here, trying to picture this, you know, many artists try to picture the trumpet call of God. And here's one here where the dead are being raised everywhere. The trumpet call goes forth. The angels here, they're all blowing trumpets. And all these pictures of angels with trumpets. This loud trumpet blast. Loudest trumpet blast ever heard. Here they are, they're blowing it right down on earth. And he said the perishable will put on imperishability. Mortal would put on immortality. And so this last day, the trumpet call of God is going to be our main focus today. So before we get going here, does anybody have a comment or question about these eight verses? We're going to have time to look up all of these today. These are all pertinent to this. So does anybody have a question or a comment about, you know, the last day and the trumpet call of God? There's something about the sound of a trumpet, isn't it? In Handel's Messiah, there's one part of the trumpet shall sound, and then the trumpet plays, and it just puts chills down your spine when you hear the trumpet shall sound, da 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 da, you know. So take out Handel's Messiah if you've got it on a CD, and get to the part of the Messiah that says the trumpet shall sound, and listen to that. You know, there's something of trumpet. It's kind of like bagpipes, man. I saw those bagpipes in the Rose Bowl parade yesterday, and I wanted to get out there and walk in a bagpipe parade, you know. And trumpet call, the trumpet blast in the last day. So, anybody have a question or a comment or about anything? Well, if you do, as they say, just give me a holler. Oh, Dwayne's going to give me a holler. Give me a holler, Dwayne.
I'm sure it's beyond our wildest dreams, our wildest imaginations, what it really would be like.
Yeah, you know, that's...
human mind cannot envision.
That's true. That's why these pictures, that's why, people try to picture, how do you picture thousands upon thousands of angels? How do you picture the dead in Christ being raised? And then when Paul says, we shall all be changed, we shall not all sleep, meaning that there will be people alive when Christ returns who are going to not have to die, but they will be changed. Now, figure that one out. You'll be changed if Jesus would return today. We wouldn't have to die, but our bodies would be changed into spiritual bodies, immortal bodies, right before our very eyes, while the dead are being raised.
I try to envision that picture.
Oh.
I shall see him.
Oh, right.
Yeah, how do you make a picture?
Right. Well, Michelangelo tried right here. This is on the wall of the Sistine Chapel in the back of the wall. His you know, and artists try to get the idea that, you know, up here you got the angels and you got all these people, but if you want to be true to that day, you have to show both the saved and the damned. I mean, that's part of the sad reality of this day, is that there's salvation and judgment. So that's why he shows both. Same thing here is showing some of these pictures are not necessarily the prettiest things in the world. But I love the pictures of the trumpet. Our son Kurt played trumpet, so I just love the sound of trumpets. So, anybody else? Yes.
Would the damned be the living that would stay here?
No, the damned are all the unbelievers who were the goats on Jesus' left. Their bodies will be raised, but they will be in hell, which is eternal separation from God, along with the devil and the demons. That's, they'll be raised, but they will be in hell. Yes, Frank?
Is it a physical resurrection?
No, it's a physical resurrection. A bodily... That's right. So it's a miracle. It's not a spiritual resurrection. It's a bodily resurrection. The Christian church teaches the resurrection of the body. It's not just soul or spirit. The bodies will be raised. Herb, did you have a question?
Well, we could get confused by some scripture here. Last week we talked about the spiritual body. The form of the body is spiritual. It is not a spirit, but it is spiritual.
That's a mystery. Yeah, that's a mystery. And we get a glimpse of the spiritual body when the fact that Christ was raised and he had a body that could be touched. He could eat a piece of fish, but he could disappear, come through the walls, appear and disappear, yet you could touch him. So a spiritual body is something that we have a hard time grasping what that's going to be like. But it is an actual body that's raised, but now it's glorified. It's a glorified body. Yes, Frank, did you?
Something like Isaiah or Jeremiah talks about the valley and the desert, all the bones come together.
Oh, the raising up of, yeah, that's a good picture of the resurrection, that them dry bones. That's what that song from Ezekiel. All the bones start to come together.
You see it again.
Them bones, dry bones. That's the end of my solo today.
Yes.
Yeah, I got it. Maybe I can make it as a singer, huh? Okay. Well, let's turn to Isaiah 25. But that picture that Frank's referring to in Ezekiel, where it's where all the hip bones connected to the leg bone and all that, everything comes back together. So, obviously, it is a matter of faith in the word of Christ, because the vast majority of the billions of people who have lived have long since returned to dust. So for us to be raised from the dust is a miracle. But the thing is, we don't have any trouble with miracles as Christians, because, I mean, think of how you were created in the womb. You know, that was a miracle how God... So the fact that he can raise you from the dead is not a problem for God. It's hard for us to fathom that. But it's a miracle that it happens. Now, Isaiah... And that's why, by the way, if you look at the creeds, it talks about how we believe in the resurrection of the body. In the creeds, that was put there purposely so people are really clear what Christians believe. In the Apostles' Nicene and Athanasian Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body, which is a unique Christian radical teaching, which we know is true because Christ was raised bodily. People want to try to water it down and say, oh, I can't believe the body's going to be raised. But yeah, the spirit, you know, No. That's not, it's the resurrection of the body. Isaiah 25, verse 8. Who's got that? This is beautiful. Isaiah, I don't need your help here today reading. It's a lot of readings, and I'm still sucking on my mentholyptus drops after all these services. Tammy.
He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all places. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken.
Do you see how this imagery comes from the Old Testament? Paul's quoting that. And also, John is referring back to this in Revelation when he says, God will wipe all the tears from our eyes. So he'll swallow up death forever. What a beautiful picture of this horrible specter, death, that's just haunted the human race for thousands of years, swallowed up. Look at it kind of like the sea taking something and just go, whoosh, just swallowing it up, and it's gone. It's gone. Death is gone forever. Then, Hosea 13, 14. Who's got that? Get to here. Hosea 13, 14. You still trying to find Hosea? Barbara. Hosea 13. Now, here we... I'm sorry. Yeah, that's all we need for today. The picture here of death, where's your sting? Here, Hosea calls it, death, where's your plague? O Sheol, which is hell, where is your sting? Who shall redeem us from death? The question of Hosea 13, 14 is answered in the New Testament where people, how is death going to be swallowed up? How is death going to lose its sting through Christ Jesus? Who, obviously, at the time of Hosea, Christ hadn't come yet. So that's the question of Hosea is answered in the coming of Christ. Then turn to Matthew 24. I have 30 and 31, but what we need to do is read Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Ron Lytle, do you have that? Thank you. Yes, sir.
Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Now, Jesus is giving us a lot of information right there, isn't he? He's talking about, first of all, until that time in verse 29, there's going to be constant tribulation. So there's going to be tribulation among the nations, which is what we're experiencing right now, great tribulation, not just famines and earthquakes, but all these false prophets and all these false Christs. And I think of the great tribulation of this era, basically Islam is like a scourge on this planet. These people believe they're serving the true God, and they're killing Christians in the name of the true God, and they don't even know who the true God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So all these Christians being persecuted in these Islamic countries simply for being Christians. All these false prophets, people falling away from the faith. The tribulation is going on now. Then, when he starts talking about the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars fall, this is what Jim was referring to before. The powers of the heaven are shaken, where the universe we know just is burnt up. The stars, the sun, the galaxies, the physical universe is just burnt up in this great heat. And then, here comes the sign of the Son of Man. The reason why the tribes of earth mourn, the tribes of earth is a picture of the unbelieving world. All these tribes of the nations who had rejected Christ, who not believed in him, they're mourning now because now they realize it's too late. You know, the Bible says in other places, all eyes will see him. Even those who pierced him will see him. Then, look at the second half of the verse. He comes on the clouds with power and glory, and he sends out his angels with the trumpets. So Jesus uses the same picture of sending out the angels and the trumpet call. So one of the really neat pictures is the angels are like the harvesters at the harvest who go out to gather the harvest, and the Christians are the harvest to be brought into the barn. And they go north, south, east, west. And there's a loud trumpet, and it will gather his elect from the four corners, from one end of the heavens to the others. The elect are people who believed in Christ, who were clothed in Christ's righteousness in their baptism, and they were his children.
You know, Jesse, that's kind of an odd thing to try and picture those of us that we know that we love direct heaven, and we're going to have to complain about it for joining.
Yeah, I know. That's another very strange reality that the truth is that when we die, our soul does go to be with Christ in heaven, awaiting the last day. And then our bodies are reunited with our souls. Very strange to fathom that. But the book of Revelation pictures the saints under the altar, just awaiting this day. So that is almost more difficult to fathom than the resurrection. But it's the truth that, you know, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Paul said, "I have a desire to part with Christ now, which is far better." So we go to be with the Lord when we die, but we're still waiting the resurrection day. That is a great mystery, I'll guarantee you. That's to me, one of the biggest mysteries of all. Yes, Herb?
Maybe that's why it says the dead shall be raised first. So
that could be.
It won't be met with a sudden shock, disembodied spirits.
Could be, yeah. Nancy?
I always thought that Jesus and God, they know everything, and time isn't our time. Like, a lot of times, like blink of an eye, they are.
Right.
Maybe when those spirits went to heaven, I was God. And they live in God's time, not our time anymore. So maybe they're not experiencing the lag in time here.
Could be. That's a strong. No, I know. I've kind of thought those thoughts too. One thought might be this, that when you die, all of a sudden, boom, it's all happened. In other words, because you enter into eternity, you're not subject to time anymore. The experience for us might be that we die and we go to heaven, and immediately it's just all happened. We die, we go to heaven, resurrection day has happened. Because the reality is, time does still exist right now. So that's the problem. Time exists here, and the dead haven't been raised yet. So it's a mystery. You know, don't try to figure it out. Remember we talked about this, things in the Bible. You don't try to figure it out. Just leave it a mystery. Don't try to figure this one out. This is a mystery. So Frank, did you have? Right, and then let's look. Read the next verse, 35.
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away.
So the universe, the heaven and earth he's referring to there is the physical universe. Well, verse 34, there's about three different interpretations of that from faithful Christians. Most Christian scholars, I think, would say, myself kind of included, that the word generation can be used for the generation means to spring forth. It doesn't mean the, like, generation here is not used like our generation compared to our grandparents' generation. The generation of all of mankind, going back to the beginning and going to the end, the generation coming forth of all the generations will not pass away until these things take place. In other words, until the last day happens, mankind's generations are going to continue to go on. Now, unbelievers had taken this verse out of context, and a guy named Bertrand Russell wrote a book back in the 50s, Why I Am Not a Christian. And one of the reasons he said that I'm not a Christian is that he quotes this verse, Jesus said 2,000 years ago that his generation was not going to pass away until all this end time came. He died. It hasn't come. Christianity is a joke. Okay? But there's a couple different ways of looking at the word generation. So obviously, he can't be saying that the whole end time is going to come back in 33 AD while Jesus is speaking these words, because he ascended into heaven and it hasn't happened yet. So it has to mean a broader definition of what generation means. The generation of mankind will not pass away until these things take place. So, however, there is a unique part of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which was in 70 AD, was one of the big signs for the end times. And that was going to happen during the lifetime of the people who heard these words. And that signpost of the destruction of the temple is kind of a signpost for the last day. So there's also some truth to kind of what he's saying. Many of the signs he gives her, especially the destruction of the temple, that generation of Jesus' day was not going to pass away until that happens. But all this other stuff hasn't happened yet. So keep in mind, when you read the end times stuff in Matthew, Daniel, and Ezekiel and Revelation, I've told you this before, the prophets use what's called telescoping, so that when you're reading these chapters in Matthew, Matthew 24 and 25, and when you look at like Revelation, 1 minute, Jesus or John is talking about the end times, so his telescope has gone all the way to when the Son of Man comes. The next time, he pulls it back in, and he's talking about when Satan fell in the Garden of Eden, or before the Garden of Eden. And then the telescope goes to the seven churches of people that were alive during the writing of Revelation. So the telescope, it's all kind of mixed together. If you go through these signs of the end times, in the middle of talking about the false prophets will come, he starts talking about how no stone will be left on another, which is the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But then the next thing, he's talking about the Son of Man coming at the end of time. So all the end time stuff is kind of compacted, and you have to kind of go through it to see, okay, this is talking about the time of Matthew, this is talking about the end time, this is taking us back to Genesis. So you can't put it into neat chronological order. That just can't be done. I know I gave you way more information than you wanted there.
Patrick.
Yes?
Why don't you go on? Can you elaborate on verse 33? What door is he referring to here?
Well, he's just saying, when you see all of these things happen, you know he's near. He's right at the gate. He's just saying, from God's standpoint, in other words, we haven't looked at all the signs of the end. We have to back up to the beginning of chapter 24. Chapter 24, the first part of chapter 24, he's explaining the destruction of the temple. Then in verses 3 through 14, he's giving all the signs of the end. Then in verses 15 and on, he's talking about the abomination that will take place in the temple when the Romans come, the destruction of the temple. Then all of a sudden, he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man in 29 through 31. He talks about the fig tree. When you see the buds coming, you know it's coming near. You know when summer is near. He's basically saying, because you know all of these signs, be ready. It's coming. It's right at the door. In other words, when you see all these signs, because God is not held to time like you and I are, you see all these things and you know His coming is right at the gate. The door is about to be opened. In other words, Christ could come now. So be ready. That's all he's saying. He's saying all the signs are there right now. So he could come tonight. He might not come for 100 years. But all the signs are there. False prophets. False Christ. Wars. Nation against nation. You know, it's all there now. So be ready now. Yes, Earl?
The door. When I mentioned the door, he's talking about the door means that's your heart. Open your heart and let it in.
Well, there are definitely places where it talks. Well, Jesus, I knock on the door of your heart. He who opens up, let me in. Okay? So, in some places, it's talking about the door of your heart. In other places, it's talking about the door at the end of time into heaven, the gate of heaven. being open. So it all depends on where you're reading that. Sometimes it's the door of your heart. Sometimes it's the gate into heaven. Okay? Herb?
You open your heart by mirrors left out.
That's true. Your heart is opened by the Holy Spirit, so Christ comes in and dwells in your heart. Then, at the end of time, God opens the gates of heaven to let us into heaven. Yes, Herb?
Hebrews shows us that heaven has an existence without time at all.
Right.
For us, Christ died at a place, at a time, 2,000 years ago, approximately. In heaven, that sacrifice exists eternally, all the time. It never stops, it never starts, it always has been. There's this eternal dimension, and it's here now, as if we were on the other side of the door between us.
That's right.
And while we are creatures of time, all of this Christ preaches, John the Baptist preaches, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Right now.
Deal with it now.
Right.
It's here, invisibly. We celebrate this in communion, we celebrate the baptism, we celebrate the absolution, confession, all this happens.
Exactly.
So I think we need to try to see different dimensions.
Exactly.
Not think in terms of flat terms. Heaven is not something that's coming in the future to deal with in time, that's true. But the reality is heaven is something to deal with now.
Exactly.
It's on the other side of the door.
Exactly.
It's on the other side of my heart.
Exactly. And that's why in Revelation it says mysterious things like this. The Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. Like, figure that one out. Christ already slain before the worlds were created because God is in the eternal present. I am who I am. He was, He is, and ever shall be. Like a circle. Now turn to John chapter 5. Thank you. These comments are great. You guys are... It's kind of like... we don't know all things now, but we'll find out. When Jesus returns, we will know as we are known. John 5, 24 through, let's just read 24 through 29. Got that. John 5, 24 through 29. You have that, Dwayne?
Tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him and receives me has eternal life and will not be condemned. It is crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned.
Now keep in mind, always we study the Bible in its greater context. Jesus isn't all of a sudden teaching work righteousness here. He's saying when all accounts are settled and when Christ comes, the sheep on the right who were covered in Christ's righteousness, their sins are gone, and they who have done good are the sheep, the believers in Christ. The only thing that's left are the deeds of faith that they did in Christ. Their sins are gone. They're removed by the righteousness of Christ. Whereas the goats on the left are still in their unbelief. All their sins are still upon them. And what they did was evil because of unbelief. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So this isn't all of a sudden Jesus teaching word righteousness. He's saying at the end of time, those who have done good, those who were believers, the tree has borne good fruit. And those who have done evil, the unbelievers, did nothing through faith. So That's what he's saying here at the end of time. And you notice in verse 24, he who hears my words has eternal life, has passed from death to life. In other words, you have eternal life now. This is kind of what Herb was saying before. Eternal life is not something I'm getting then. I have eternal life now. I have already passed from death to life. Guess what? In your baptism. We have already passed from death to life. So you know why we're not afraid to die? I'm not afraid to die. I already died. I died with Christ in my baptism. Now remember, if y'all had pencils, you could write this down. There's three types of death. There's three types of life. You guys all know this, right? Physical death, your body dies. Spiritual death, unbelief. Eternal death, which is hell. So, physical death, your body dies. Spiritual death is unbelief. Eternal death is hell. Same thing with life. Physical life, your body's alive. Spiritual life, belief in Jesus Christ, spiritually alive, and eternal life in heaven. All those are operating all the time. So when Jesus said, Jesus sees all of this death and life, if you believe in me, you've passed over from death to life. So we're not afraid of physical death. We're not spiritually dead because we believe, and we don't fear eternal death in hell, because why? God gave us life for our bodies, physical life. He gives us faith with the spiritual life, and he gives us eternal life in heaven. That whole package is seen by God. So we are already the possessors of eternal life right now. So all that is left for me and you is to die and to go through that door and then see with our own eyes eternal life. That's why Christians are not afraid to die. We absolutely are not afraid to die. Now, we may be a little queasy about, you know, like me, I hate the thought of drowning. That's an awful thought, isn't it, to drown, you know? It's not that we look forward to the process of dying. I'm not looking forward to maybe getting cancer. That's awful. I'm not saying the process of dying is a terrible thing, the fallen world in which you live. But even in the midst of that, if that should happen to me, we're not afraid to die. Because we already have died with Christ. And now we have life. It's a great thing being a Christian, if people can only realize how wonderful it is to be a Christian. Yes?
Was it Mary Martha when she died? She was always a believer. But I mean, she just drew on that faith.
Of course.
She asked him specific things and he gave them to her.
It's a beautiful.
She wasn't afraid even, though it was a physical, could have been painful.
And we don't want to sanitize death. Death is a terrible thing. God never intended for us to have this. But we can handle it because of who we are in Christ. And thus, many of the hymns pray, Lord, I want to die a Christian death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, Jesus says. Then turn to Revelation. We're getting close to run out of time. Revelation 11. 15 through 19. You know, the pictures of Revelation. I love that picture of Jesus on the white horse. Wasn't that a cool picture? He's on that white horse. Oh, that's a cool picture. Revelation 11, 15 through 19. You got that, Steve? Lemke, where are we at? Revelation 11, 15 through 19.
And the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world is near. Kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the throne before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. For you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, time for the dead to be judged. And for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. And God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail.
All this stuff going on, you know, at Christ's return. By the way, When Steve was reading the second half of verse 15, the reason why that sounds familiar to you is that part of the Hallelujah chorus. Where the chorus sings, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of the Lord, and in His Christ, and He shall reign forever." That comes. That is Revelation 11, the second half of verse 15 is in the middle of the Hallelujah chorus. Remember, like 2-3 weeks ago, we showed you that video of the Macy's department store. If you guys have all watched that, right? Go to YouTube and type in Macy's department store Hallelujah chorus or whatever, and it's that flash mob. You guys have seen that, where there's a huge pipe organ in Macy's department store, and 1,000 people prepared ahead of time to sing the Hallelujah chorus, and they were just milling around like they were shopping. And then the organist started playing the Hallelujah chorus, and they all stood there, and all 1,000 people, 3,000 people, sang the Hallelujah chorus to the amazement of the other people that were shopping. And they went through the entire thing. They didn't have music. They prepared this ahead of time. And it's so awe-inspiring. It's had like 35 million hits on YouTube. Type in Macy's Department Store Hallelujah chorus, and then try to find one that's got like 40 million hits. That's the one you want to watch. I mean, it is. I showed it in Bible class like 3 weeks ago. It's somewhere on my computer. But yes?
They did show the Quail Springs Mall one.
They did.
And it's not Monday night on the news.
Oh, they did. Yeah, they remember Cameron McKenzie said he participated in one in Quail Springs about 2 weeks ago. There was about 1,000 people. And that one's on YouTube, too. I found that. Quail Springs Mall up in Oklahoma City. Same thing, Hallelujah Chorus. The one thing that people are kind of forgetting is this kind of... It's not becoming a flash mob anymore, because the dear people at Quail Springs Mall, they all had their music with them. And Cameron McKenzie said, we're all in the food court, and everybody knew something was up. If you have in your hamburger, and you notice that there's people that have the entire score of the Messiah in their hand, it doesn't end up being a surprise. Macy's department store was like the first one, and they instructed all the people to have no music on them. So you got people just milling around in the clothing store or whatever, and all of a sudden they stop and they start singing. Totally surprises everybody.
What I thought was so awesome because this girl started singing at first, and it just like it was a surprise what was going to come next.
Yeah, now that was the food court one.
Yeah.
Yeah. Whereas the Macy's department store, everybody starts at once. In the Macy's department store one, everybody starts singing. But the food court one... which was not the Quail Springs Mall, was another one. If you could type in food court, she had her cell phone, and she's kind of at the McDonald's, and then she stood up and got the thing going. And that was funny. Yes, Tammy? Tammy, did you have your... Okay, yes. Yeah, so, I can guarantee you, you'll get addicted to watching it. I have it like a favorite place. And like once a week, oh, I got to watch it again. And I go, watch it again. You get tears just streaming down your face. Because at the end, they're all going like this, you know. I guarantee you'll be crying. Nancy, you'll be crying. I can guarantee you. There's no way you won't, because I'm crying at the end of it, you know. Then look at Revelation 20, verse 14. And you're going to want to watch it over and over and over. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the picture of the swallowing up of death. The second death, the lake of fire. And then this is the damnation. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Meaning all unbelievers, the goats on the left who would not believe are separated from God. Then turn to Philippians chapter 3. By the way, if ever you talk to someone, of course, because we're filled with the love of God and the Holy Spirit, it's very hard for us to imagine hell. And it's just kind of hard. God is a just God, and He's going to settle all accounts. And so He knows what He's doing. And even though it's hard to imagine the plight of those who are the damned in hell, my friend Dave Weber, who is a campus pastor in Bozeman, Montana, he said, "Dave, I've got a great way to explain to college kids who really get mad about the idea of hell." He's going to explain it this way. Heaven and hell are not some locale somewhere. Heaven is the presence of God, being in His presence forever with the angels, and hell is being separated from God forever, where the devils are. And what he explained to people was that if people here on earth say, this is what unbelief is. Unbelief is this: God, Jesus, I don't want you in my life. Stay out of my life. I want to live the way I want to live. And then when the last day appears, God sadly has to say, you get your wish. You didn't want me here on earth, and you will not have me for eternity. Separation from God is what hell is. I know we don't want to try to water down hell, because hell is the place of fire, the place for people who refuse to believe. But it helps us not get overly sentimental here. If people hate God, if they don't want God in their life, if they want to live life their own way, that is hell. They've separated themselves from God. So when Christ appears, it's kind of like everything is laid bare, and the people who said, I don't want God, Jesus says, okay, I never knew you. Depart from me. And that's the sad reality. Then look at Philippians 3, 20 and 21. You want to read that for us? Who's got that? Sharon?
But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body.
That's a good way to close. The rest of these verses, you know, just continue the same thought. That we will be clothed and we will have a body like unto His glorious body. And so in view of that, keep in mind, the millennialists teach all these notions of the rapture and the Jesus. We did a whole study of the millennium about 2 years ago, and I put a booklet together for you how the millennialists had these concepts of Jesus comes secretly, and some people are taken up, and other people are left, and then we have to live through 1,000 years and the battle of Armageddon. Complete misunderstanding of those apocalyptic literature. We are not millennialists. We are called amillennialists, meaning that as we look at the simple passage in Scripture, it doesn't talk, it's not really talking about Jesus being on earth by 1,000 years, and this battle over in Megiddo, when there's 10 feet of blood, and all that apocalyptic literature is symbolic imagery. The amillennialist simply says, we are, the millennium is now. This whole period of time as we're awaiting Christ's return, the desolation, the afflictions, the false, that's all going now. When Christ comes like this, boom, in the twinkling of an eye, it'll be resurrection day, the last day, it will all happen instantly. It won't be all these left behind books. The whole series is a joke. All it's done is made that guy a multimillionaire. The whole thing, all the Left Behind books are just a complete joke. Just deluding people into this millennialistic concepts. So, and then, why are we assured then that our lifelong work in Jesus is not a waste of time? At the end he says, because of all this, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why can we say that? In view of what 1 Corinthians 15 has taught us about the resurrection, how do we know that all of our work is not a waste of time? Because Christ is raised from the dead. However, if Christ is not raised, it is a waste of time. Right? It is. But since Christ is risen, it is not. Yes, Herb?
You know what you're supposed to do with the left behind books?
Burn them. That's what I would do.
They should be left behind.
They should be left behind. Yeah. Thank you. So all that's done is made that guy a multimillionaire. That's all that guy has done. So, yeah. So 1 Corinthians 16 next week. We are going to need just leave 2 tables up. School starts tomorrow, so guys, help us take everything down except for 2 tables. So have a great week. And next week, 1 Corinthians 16. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. And a happy new year.